lots for us to learn in your word. And so, Lord, I pray that as Pastor Craig comes and brings the message this morning, Father, that you would be teaching us and we'd be changed by that. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, John. This morning we are going to take a brief break from our series in the Gospel of Luke, so that we can look at this topic that concerns fathers. And of course, we're doing this special for Father's Day. I was out of town for Mother's Day, and Pastor Ben did give a Mother's Day sermon, so it's only fitting that we have a Father's Day sermon this morning. But through several passages of Scripture, I want to look at, in fact, this is our sermon title this morning, A Father's Top Ten. And it's specifically A Father's Top Ten Biblical Responsibilities. Now, these things that we're going to look at this morning, I think are critical for us as men to understand. Although I would encourage everyone to listen carefully, because while I'm going to point these responsibilities toward fathers, young men, you may be a father one day, okay? Young ladies, you may have a husband that is a father one day. Those of you that are beyond the parenting stage, you will have fathers and mothers watching you as an example, okay? They're going to be watching you. So this does, I think, pertain to all of us in one way or another. Thinking about fatherhood, and kind of what it has turned into nowadays in our world. It's scary to watch, because it isn't fatherhood at all anymore. And I hope that's not the case in the church, especially as we look at what we're going to look at this morning. I read a story about, a former American astronaut who actually took the position of the president over a major airline. And this was some time ago, but he was determined to make the airline service the best in the industry. But one day, shortly after he took the position, he was walking through a particular department and he saw an employee who was sitting in an office, had his feet up on the desk, and he was just sitting there relaxing as the phone on that desk was ringing and ringing and ringing and ringing. And finally, this new president said, "Aren't you going to answer that phone?" And the employee replied, "This isn't my department. I actually work in maintenance." And the new president quickly responded, "Not anymore, you don't." Sadly, this attitude is, it's not my department, it's not my responsibility, has carried over into parenting. And in particular, the father's responsibility toward his family. I just read an article the other day, another article among many, that attributed the decline in our society to that of fathers shirking their responsibilities. Many are missing the big picture. They think that there are certain areas that are not their responsibilities in the child rearing aspect of things. Many have passed the responsibility of raising children onto school systems, onto daycare, onto the internet. Okay? Fathers, sometimes we spend little, if any, time in meaningful conversation and instruction with our families, with our children. And this generation in particular, and I'm thinking really about those my age and younger. So, but we often, even if we don't verbalize it, we're thinking in our head, well, I'm just doing what I saw my parents do. And we create this vicious cycle of sorts. Well, this morning, I want to just give some information that I pray it is designed, but I pray would stop that cycle if it's occurring among us. I want to look at the top 10 responsibilities that I think fathers should exemplify from a biblical standpoint, of course. And I'm giving it so that we as fathers and those of us that can encourage fathers would implement these things. We would be that godly example. All right. These top 10 responsibilities are really not in any particular order, except I'll just tell you right now that the first one I think is first. But other than that, they're really not in any particular order. But I've grouped them into three categories. And the first fall into the first category. Okay? And it's the category of a love. A father has a responsibility to exemplify love. And we'll get to the number one here in just a minute. But if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 22. We're actually just going to go to about two different passages here this morning. I'll be reciting quite a few. But in Matthew chapter 2, verse 37, we actually find the restating of what John just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's Jesus restating it to his disciples, and really everybody that was listening, in particular, the religious leaders of the day. All right. But Jesus gives us in this passage the greatest commandment. It's the greatest commandment. In other words, there is nothing on the face of this planet that is more important than what Jesus is about to say. There is nothing more important for a man to do. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, did I give you the wrong chapter earlier? Oh, yes or no? Yes. Ah, sorry, what did I say? All right, there's two twos, 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And I'm just going to stop there because really everything else comes after this. Love for the Lord is the most critical because really without a love for the Lord, all other love is going to fall short. It's going to fall short. And I want you to understand too that we're loving Him because He first loved us. Okay? That's why. I've shared this. I can't count how many times I've shared this, but I'm going to share it again because I think it is important for us to understand. I have counseled people maritally, okay? In fact, anytime I do any kind of premarital counseling, I will include this as what I call the love triangle. And I know a lot of you have seen this before, the love triangle, and it's not what you might see in a soap opera, okay? This love triangle has God at the top, and then the husband and wife in either bottom corner. And the truth of the matter is the more that the husband grows in his love with God, the more that the wife grows in her love to God, the closer they become to one another. It is a biblical truth. Love for the Lord is the most important thing. It's loving Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Some passages that recount this talk about strength, but I think that's included even in these three. Our heart represents our sense of being. Really, to a degree, our intellect. It's how we know that we are. It's the core of our being. And in expressing our love for the Lord with all our heart, we're actually giving Him our self. Our soul oftentimes represents our emotion. It's why we can express the emotion of love to the Lord. And our mind represents our will. The mind here actually corresponds with what is often translated as might or strength or determination. And in loving our Lord with all our mind, we are desiring with all our willful strength to love Him. And the three together, that they make up really who we are. This, by the way, is how we are, one of the ways we're created in the image of God. God has intellect. God has emotion. God has a will. That's why He loves us. And He created us with intellect, emotion, and a will so that we could love Him back. And concerning the dad's responsibility, I have to point this out. In the Old Testament, John read it in Deuteronomy 6. We find the origin of this command, okay? That's where it was originally spoken, Deuteronomy 6. But I want you to listen again to what John read earlier, because right after we are told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." And basically, as you, as parents, as dads, as you live your life, teach your children how to love the Lord, to love them. A father must exemplify His love for the Lord in everything He does and every moment of the day, so to teach His children to do the same, so that it will become generational. Secondly, a father must exemplify a love for his brother, a love for his brother. If you're still in Matthew 22, look at verse 39. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is like the first. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. In John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another." And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." While those last two verses, I think, specifically speak about siblings in the faith, the passage in Deuteronomy, the passage in Matthew 22, extends that out to everybody we encounter, our neighbors, okay? Those who have trusted Christ in salvation should certainly be witnessing this in us. But it needs to extend out to all. How do we exemplify love for our brothers? Well, two things, I think, and they come out in those other verses that I read from John 13 and Philippians 2. By humbling ourselves. We love in the same way that Christ loved us. That's how we should love one another. He humbled himself. He became what we couldn't be, to die for our sins. It's putting the needs of others before our own. We live in a world that is very contrary to that. We live in a world with that's all about self-help, self-awareness, self-preservation, self-confidence, self-determination, self-will, self-esteem. We need to humble ourselves. And we do that really in conjunction with that is by esteeming others. This means that we are to treat others with as great a sense of awareness as we treat ourselves. When we're hungry, we eat. When we have a need, we figure out a way to fill it. But are we growing in our sensitivity to the needs of our neighbors and our brothers in that same way? In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." A father must exemplify that love for the Lord, that love for his brother, and then a love for his family. This really should go without saying. It should be something that happens normally, naturally. But today we're seeing it become less and less common. We are to love our wife as Christ loved the church. In fact, Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Christ gave his own life for the sake of the church. God came to earth, lived that perfect sinless life, was rejected by the very people he came to save, but offered them salvation from sin anyway through his own death on the cross. Jesus put us first, and we are to put our wives first, and then we love our children by instructing them. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Again, everything we do as a dad must be done as a godly example for our children. Why is it? And I'm speaking from personal experience here, okay? But why is it that we can be the cruelest to the ones we love the most? I'll be willing to admit to you this morning that as Janine and I have had, how can I put it, louder than normal discussions from time to time, in the midst of that, I have had the phone ring during one of these discussions. "I'm right, you're wrong." And then I pick up the phone and I say, "Hello, oh, how are you doing? So nice to hear from you today." A mere acquaintance or even a complete stranger receives a kinder, gentler voice than my own wife. That's not a good example to our children. A father must exemplify a love for his family. A father must exemplify in the category of love, the last one I have here is a love for the lost. Jesus said, "I have not come." It's in Luke 5:32. You don't have to turn there, but Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul there says, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom," Paul says, "I am chief." We as fathers need to follow that example so that our kids will grow up not only hating sin, but having that love for the lost, that concern for them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did not love the wicked world system. But he had a passion and compassion to love and reach out to the lost of the world. So to save them from that wicked worldly system. We too, we need to hate sin. There's a lot of it out there. We need to hate sin, but love, have compassion, a passion for the lost, so that we might lead them to the salvation of the Lord as well. And our children, I hope, would see that in us. Of these four items under our love heading, I think our love for the Lord is the most critical, because without that, we will fail in every other area. Fathers must exemplify a love for the Lord, our family, our neighbor, the lost. And I would just encourage you to, as we're looking at these things that I hope we would, if we're not already, that we would implement in our life. I would just like to encourage you, those men in your life that have pursued and have exemplified that kind of love, thank God for them. Thank God for them. In fact, thank them. Thank them for being that in your life. Here's the second group. The second group pertains to a leadership. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Our count will move a little quicker from here on, but a father is responsible to exemplify leadership. I read a book it's been quite a few years ago now. I think it was back in the late 90s that spoke about the breakdown of leadership by men in this country. And he talked about a little bit about the women's liberation movement and how the women were leaving the home and going into the workforce. And he attributed much of that to the hippie generation of the 60s and the events leading up to that time, where really God was systematically being taken out of the school system, even the family. He said that the reason that women left home and went after jobs and careers, he actually said it was less for liberation purposes and more out of need. Women became leaders, he says, in part because men quit leading. Too many men became lazy. They gave up their fatherly, their husband responsibilities, and really someone was forced to pick up the ball. And women did. Women did. They became the leaders in the family. But men, fathers, you and I, we've been called to that role, that responsibility. So fifth on our list, men, he must lead in the home. In fact, if you're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 4. It says he must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in all submission with all reverence. And of course, I hope you know this isn't talking about a dictatorship here, okay? How does he do that? Well, by being the protector, the provider, the spiritual leader in his home. Again, not a dictator, because he's supposed to lead as Christ leads the church with love and humility and to the glory of God. Really, the first place a wife or children should go for spiritual and life direction after God is to dad. Which means we'd better be prepared to give some accurate biblical advice. You guys doing all right out there? Okay. It's convicting to me. It's kind of painful for me to hear some of these things. A father must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. We should be men that are respected leaders in the home because we are setting a godly example. Number six, you must lead in the church. Verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" You see, leadership, it starts in the home, but it should expand. It should extend to the church family. I pray really that each of us, to some degree, and in particular, men, I pray that we would become a beacon of godliness in our local church. That brothers and sisters in Christ would freely want to come for encouragement and counsel from us. He must lead in the home. He must lead in the church. He must lead in the community. Verse 7, that same chapter says, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those outside." Now, obviously, these qualities can apply to all Christians, but again, I'm talking to us as men this morning, because God has honored us with a responsibility in this area, but we must honor him by fulfilling it. Men and fathers, we must set a standard of godliness that is so evident that the world can't help but noticing it. That they'll take note, and that the standard we're setting by the words we say and the lives that we're living would be convicting in their own lives of sin, of the righteousness of God, and really even the judgment that will befall them if they don't follow our lead as we follow the lead of Christ. Leading our family, leading the lost to Christ will not be accomplished if we blend into the world so well that others can't see the difference. Another story that I've shared many times before, but I'm sharing again this. It's very much like I'd like to share my testimony of salvation. The day that I went from being sinner to saint. But I like to share this story too because it was a transition after I'd placed my faith in Christ from being worldly to wanting to be godly. All right. It was a wake up call for me. And it was just a few years after I became a Christian. I'd been working in a factory. I had an unbelieving friend who knew that I called myself a Christian. I would talk about the Lord with him. But one day, as we were talking, he said to me, he said, "Craig, you know, you're a cool Christian." And I have to tell you, it impacted me because I knew what he really meant by that. What he was really saying was, "You know, Craig, I have known other Christians before that live the Word of God. They convicted me of my sin through the standard by which they live. But Craig, you're not like them. You're cool. You're like me." And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Because all of a sudden I realized I wasn't being a godly leader in my community. Fathers, we need to be a noticeable godly difference, a godly example in the world. And I would just, again, encourage you, if you have men in your life that have pursued and have exemplified that kind of leadership, thank God for them. And thank them too. Thank them too. Today, call them. The last three items of this top 10 list are really the reasons for the first seven. All of the above kind of come into this last category here, and that's a legacy. We talked about these things that we're doing. We're wanting them to become generational, okay? And these seven items should become, I would hope they would become a legacy in our life, a legacy for our children, a legacy for our brothers in Christ, really, and ultimately a legacy for the glory of God. You see, a father is responsible to leave a godly legacy for his children. And again, it's never too late to start. It is interesting just how much we resemble our parents, both physically and personality-wise, whether it be good, whether it be bad. And it's not so much the things that they told us to do that shaped our life. It was the things that they did. It was the decisions that they made in times of crisis. We've probably heard the saying, the way you walk speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. And while both words and example are needed, our example will leave a greater impact than our words ever will. And it's never too late to start. And therefore, the things we teach really must now match our actions. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That isn't a promise, but it is a principle. It is a principle that is most commonly will become a reality. This walk of ours, whether it is good or bad, is the legacy that we are leaving our children. And my encouragement, of course, is to leave a godly one. So leave a godly legacy for our children. Number nine, leave a godly legacy for our brothers. Be such an example today that other Christians will follow tomorrow. Philippians 3:17, Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. You and I, we who have placed our faith in Jesus for salvation, are the legacy of those godly men and women over the past 2,000 years. Okay, those people we're reading about in the New Testament, we're their legacy. We heard the gospel because of their faithful example. How many generations of Christians will our lives impact? And then number 10, leave a godly legacy for the Lord. It's the bottom line is it's all for His magnification. It's all so that others will see Him more clearly. It's all for His honor and glory. Psalm 45:17, the psalmist there says, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Psalm 79:13 says, so we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. The glorification of God is what it's all about. All Christian responsibility points to pointing other people to God. And it will be impossible to leave a godly legacy if God's glory is not our focus. As fathers, again, we have a responsibility to exemplify God's love. We have a responsibility to exemplify godly leadership. We have a responsibility to leave a legacy that will glorify God for generations to come. And I would just again encourage you this morning that those men in your life that have left a legacy, praise God for them. And thank them too. Thank them too. I heard a story about a pastor of a small church who also worked a part-time job. He was actually mixing grains for livestock. That was his job, and did it to supplement his income. And each day he would come home from that job to his two boys, ages 2 and 3. They would look at him and they smile and say, "Boy, Dad, you sure are dirty today." And he would come home every day looking like that, working with grains. He was just covered with dust. And he'd reply, "Yeah, I guess I am dusty. I should go clean up." And he didn't think too much about it until he was washing the car one day and he saw the oldest son doing the strangest thing. He was picking up gravel stones in the driveway and he was rubbing them all over his pants. And he asked him, "What are you doing?" And he replied, "I want to be dusty like you, Dad." And it was in that moment that he realized that if a child would look up to him, his father, for being dusty and wanting to copy that, that a child will look up to his father and follow him in anything. And the question is, regardless of where we are in life, what are we passing on? What will we pass on to future generations? We live in a world today, right now, as we look around us, that is a prime example of what happens if we don't. We can change that in our own family for sure. If the Lord would so will, we could change that in other people's lives too, perhaps in our community, perhaps in our nation. But I pray that it is that example of love, that example of leadership, that example of, or that desire for a godly legacy is why we would do it. Father, I do thank you for just the many, very many passages of Scripture that describe to us not only who you are, but who you desire we become. And Lord, we're grateful this morning as well that you are a most certainly a God of second chances, a God of 77 times 7 chances. And Lord, regardless of where we are right now in our life, that beginning this moment, beginning the moment we walk out these doors, that we can choose to be what you want us to be. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.